Thank you for joining me for today's Beast Watch News Update. News from the Internet's most comprehensive Bible prophecy news website, BeastWatchNews.com. I'm Kimberly Rogers Brown. You are listening to part one of a four-part series on whether or not Yeshua is God in the flesh. You might be asking yourself, is the issue of Yeshua's divinity really a news matter? You bet it is. The Antichrist is about to enter the world stage after decades and centuries of preparation by a Kabbalah-led New World Order full of Freemasons and other Satan worshippers. What you believe about Yeshua will make or break your eternal life, your salvation. This four-part series is news, because the prophecies about the coming Antichrist are being fulfilled right now. Scripture says that right before he is revealed, there must be a rebellion among God's people. I continue to witness believers deny Yeshua in varying degrees, some changing from believing he is God in the flesh to now believing he is only a man, while some say he is not the Messiah, that perhaps he was a prophet or great teacher, and then there are those who deny his historic existence. These people do not have a scriptural firm foundation of faith and do not understand what Israel's true Messiah must do for his people and why he must be God in order to fulfill the role of Messiah. Thus, the great falling away, the rebellion, is happening before our very eyes. This is an appeal for you to consider a position regarding Yeshua that is neither Christian nor Jewish, but rather is the kingdom position. Yeshua came preaching the kingdom, not religion. The kingdom precepts are not religious. They are citizenship, nationhood, with a king who is God himself, because only God is allowed to be worshipped, and people will worship the coming king. And we also know the coming king is Yeshua, the true Messiah, not the false Messiah that the Jews are preparing to unveil. It is difficult for people stuck in theologies, seeking Yahweh from one theology to the next ad infinitum, to connect with Yeshua's kingdom precepts. The kingdom is not a religion, nor is it based on any secular government structure such as democracy or communism. The kingdom requires us to leave opinion, philosophies, and religious traditions behind. The kingdom requires that you have a personal relationship with the king and that you obey the king even when you do not understand the commandments. If you are obeying any other, then you are not in the kingdom and do not have the kingdom mindset. What is the kingdom mindset? It is the distinction between Yahweh's authority and kingship versus Satan's. Right now, it is Satan who is running the world. Satan's kingdom is superimposed for a short time, compared to eternity, over Yahweh's kingdom, in order for Yahweh to sort through all the humans who have been born since Adam and Eve. Some humans will be suitable as citizens of the kingdom, some will not. The difference between Yahweh's kingdom and all others is the relationship one has with the king. In no other earthly kingdom is it necessary for each individual to have a personal and intimate relationship with the king. But in Yahweh's kingdom, this personal, intimate relationship is not only available to all citizens of the kingdom, it is required for entry into the kingdom. Religious men are successful at destroying the kingdom because Christianity and Judaism are both false, but they both present themselves as true. Yeshua told us to avoid the leaven of the Pharisees, their false doctrines. So the choices we are given are the false doctrines of Christianity or the false doctrines of Judaism. This is called a false dichotomy because both are wrong. Right now, Judaism is beginning to replace Christianity because it is time for all the scattered tribes, all 12 of them, to face the final test of their forebears who worshipped the golden calf by being made to choose between the image of the beast, Antichrist, and Yeshua. Judaism must bring the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Yahweh's people are told to watch what Satan is doing in the world. Beastwatch News' reports do just that. This report, which is more of a teaching than news, is more important than the news as we draw closer to the time of trouble. To that end, Judaism's anti-missionary conversion agenda will be challenged, especially where the Jews attempt to destroy Yeshua as God in the flesh by using Christianity's false doctrine of the Trinity as an oppositional position. We will now examine the question, can God incarnate as a human according to Judaism? The Jews decry the notion of God in the flesh, or so they say. We should tell them, thou dost protest too much, because Judaism has always had the expectation of God in the flesh, and the coming Antichrist will declare this position, destroying millennia of opposition to their objection that God cannot come in the flesh. And put another way, yes, indeed yes, Jews had a divine Messiah expectation long before the first century, and that expectation still existed in Yeshua's time. The problem, though, was that the powerful Hellenized Jewish leadership did not want any Messiah to come from God. They wanted only mere man to rise up to overthrow Rome. Otherwise, they were perfectly happy with circumstances just the way they had rigged them for over 150 years. It was the common Jew who had the expectation of a divine Messiah, God in the flesh. According to Jacob Neusner and Bruce D. Chilton's book, God in the World, published in 1997, Judaism has an expectation of God in the flesh. Quote, what we shall see, therefore, is that the Babylonian Talmud represents God in the flesh in the analogy of the human person. Jacob Neusner, who was born on July 28, 1932, and died on October 8, 2016, was an American academic scholar of Judaism. He was named as one of the most published authors in history, having written or edited more than 900 books. He understands Judaism's concept of God in the flesh. Bruce D. Chilton, born September 27, 1949, in Rosslyn, New York, is an American scholar of early Christianity and Judaism. He is Bernard Itting's Bell Professor of Religion at Bard College, former rector of the Church of St. John the Evangelist, and formerly Lillian Kloss Professor of New Testament at Yale University. They go on to say, prior to the Bavli, the faithful encountered God as abstract premise, as unseen presence, as a you without richly defined traits of soul, body, spirit, mind, or feeling. But the Bob Lee's authorship, for the first time in the formation of Judaism, presented God as a fully formed personality, like a human being, in corporeal traits, attitudes, emotions, and other virtues, in actions, and the means of carrying out actions. What? God as a fully formed human is not new? The Bible describes God this way starting in Genesis 1. We don't need a Bavli, Babylonian Talmud, to explain God's human form or attributes. This is not mere anthropomorphizing. God gave humans His physical form in Genesis 1:26, the physical form known as demut, which is translated into English as likeness. In another of Neusner's books, The Incarnation of God, The Character of Divinity in Formative Judaism, Global Academic Publishing, 1991, on page 166, he repeats the same idea, but in a different way. He says, "A view, such as the present one, invite precisely the development fully exposed in the pages of the Talmud of Babylonia. The reason that framers of prior documents in the land of Israel did not follow the inner logic of the idea expressed here and produce concrete allusions to and stories about the incarnation of God derives from the specific character of the Christian challenge. Now we get to the crux of the matter. The Jews do expect God to have a physical incarnation." He further says, "In Iranian Babylonia, there was no reason not to move to the inexorable conclusion. Consequently, it was in the Bav Li in particular that God became man. There we see, in a variety of dimensions, the single characterization of God as incarnate. The incarnation, moreover, was not merely a matter of pointing to spiritual or other non-material traits shared by God and humanity. God's physical traits and attributes are represented as identical to those of a human being. That is why the character of the divinity may accurately be represented as incarnational, God in the flesh, God represented as a person consubstantial in the indicative physical traits with the human being. It isn't the idea of God in the flesh that Jews reject. It's Yeshua as God in the flesh. Yes, the Jews do have a concept of God in the flesh of a human being. However, they despise Yeshua because he preached the kingdom, all 12 tribes, when what they were after was Israel, whose name belongs to Joseph, to be established on the house of Judah's 4 tribes. The establishment of Israel based on the house of Judah alone, without the house of Israel, is the point of Judaism. All of Judaism is replacement theology. The house of Judah began replacing the house of Israel immediately upon the split in the kingdom 2,900 years ago under Rehoboam and Jeroboam. In fact, Rehoboam immediately wanted to conquer the northern tribal areas to bring them under the control of Judah, so that Judah would own all of Israel. Yahweh stopped his aspiration, saying, "This thing is from me." 1 Kings 12:21-24. Messianic Judaism teaches that Yeshua is God in the flesh. Leading Messianic scholar Dr. Michael Brown in The Real Kosher Jesus demonstrates how the deity of Yeshua as described in the New Testament scriptures does not conflict with traditional Jewish thinking. Brown shows that according to Judaism, it is not idolatrous to envision that God, who is complex in his unity, can sit enthroned in heaven, filling the universe with his presence, infinite and uncontainable in his majesty, and yet at one and the same time manifest his glory among us in the tent of a human body. In building his case, Brown cites the Midrash, an expanded interpretation of the Bible, on Psalm 91, which explains how it is possible for the walls of the tabernacle to contain the presence of the Almighty, while God's presence simultaneously inhabits the heavens. The Midrash reads, "The Master of the universe himself explained, 'The entire world cannot contain my glory, yet when I wish, I can concentrate my entire essence into one small spot. Indeed, I am most high, yet I sit in a limited refuge in the shadow of the temple.'" Brown argues that throughout Jewish history, God reveals himself to his people and allows his invisible presence to become visible in such a way. Therefore, it is reasonable from within Jewish thought to hold that if God allows his presence to occupy a specific location within the temple, it is also possible for God to allow his presence to inhabit human flesh. Throughout the Hebrew Bible, God's people continually encounter the presence of God in visible form. In Genesis 18, the Lord appeared to Abraham near the entrance of his tent. When Abraham looked up, he saw three men standing in front of him. The Talmud states that during this encounter, Abraham saw the Holy One at the door of his tent, according to Baba Messiah 86b. Brown explains how this passage explicitly tells us that Abraham and Sarah talked with the Lord, that he appeared in human form to them, dusty feet and all, according to Genesis 18:4, and that he even sat down and ate their food. Yet all the while, he remained God in heaven. Another book has been written by a Jew who is not a Messianic Jew. Daniel Boyerin is the author of The Jewish Gospels, The Story of the Jewish Christ, published in 2012. Boyerin is a historian of religion, born in New Jersey. He holds dual United States and Israeli citizenship. He is professor of Talmudic culture, departments of Near Eastern Studies and Rhetoric, University of California, Berkeley. Surprise! Boyerin is an Orthodox Jew. Read this review of his book by thejc.com. It says, "A daring new book by one of the world's leading Jewish scholars challenges this simple contrast. The Jewish Gospels is a short work aimed at general readers by Daniel Boyerin, a professor of Talmud at the University of California in Berkeley. In ancient times, the borders between Judaism and Christianity were far more porous than we conceive today. He argues it was not until the 4th century that the doctrinal differences were clarified, not least because of the desire of the Roman-backed church to put clear water between the spreading new faith and those it considered Jews. His most explosive contention is that the concept of a divine Messiah was not an alien import, but part of the cauldron of ideas that bubbled in the volatile world of classical Judaism. The basic underlying thoughts from which both the Trinity and the Incarnation grew are there in the very world into which Jesus was born," he writes. Boyerin says that it wasn't until the 4th century, the same century as the Nicene Council, that Judaism and Christianity really began to split. So up to that time, God in the flesh, a divine Messiah, was a Jewish doctrine. Boyerine also upholds that the seeds of the Trinity were present in Judaism at that time. The Trinity is a false doctrine that does not adequately explain the relationship of Yahweh the Father and Yahweh the Son. In fact, it is the Satanic Kabbalah that laid the groundwork for the Christian idea of the Trinity, because within Kabbalah are all the mysticism and false doctrines of Nimrod's Babylon, Egypt, Canaan, and the idolatries of the surrounding nations of Moab, Midian, Ammon, and Edom, Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon, Persia, Greece, and the Roman pagan religions. Now, let's take a look at scripture verses related to God coming in the flesh. Micah 5:2. And you, Bethlehem Ephratah, being least among the thousands of Judah, out of you he shall come forth to me, to become one ruling in Israel, and his goings forth have been from of old, from the days of eternity. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew 1:22-23 explains Isaiah 7:14. Now all this happened so that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall conceive in her womb, and will bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which, being interpreted, is God with us. The one coming forth from Judah will be an eternal one. Isaiah 9:6 says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It is Yahweh, the Father, who judges and saves us. No one else but him is able to save. One way that he does this is by coming in the flesh. Isaiah 33:22. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. James 4:12. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. The disciple James agreed with Isaiah and attributed these characteristics to Yeshua, meaning that Yeshua is Yahweh, since only Yahweh is judge, lawgiver, and our source of salvation. Revelation 17:14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he, that's the Lamb, is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Yeshua is the Lamb, the Messiah, but he is also what Isaiah described in Isaiah 9:6 and 33:22. Only God is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 19:16. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yahweh declared that he would raise a righteous branch from David, and that the righteous branch will save Judah and Israel. None of the human kings of Judah could save Judah or Israel, so one must come from God through the line of David that can save Judah and Israel. Since only God is able to save, it can only mean that it will be God who comes in human form through the Davidic line to save Judah and Israel. Jeremiah 23:5-6. Behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that I will raise to David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and act wisely and shall do judgment and justice in the earth. In his, that's the branch who is Yeshua, in his days Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name by which he shall be called, Yahweh, our righteousness. The righteous branch is Yeshua, because Jeremiah calls the righteous branch Yahweh. Furthermore, a time is coming when the house of David will mourn for the son they rejected. Yeshua was their rightful firstborn son, but they pierced him, according to Zechariah. It is God speaking in Zechariah. God says the Jews will look on him, God, and will understand that they pierced him, God. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And it shall be in that day, I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour out on the house of David and on those living in Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of prayer. And they shall look on me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they shall be in bitterness over him as one is in bitterness over the firstborn. Apostle John wrote that Yeshua is God. John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Yeshua, praying to his Father, spoke of the glory that he enjoyed in heaven with his Father before he made the earth. John 17:5. And now, Father, glorify me with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. John 17:24. Father, I desire that those whom you have given me, that they may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world. Yeshua's glory is bestowed on him by the one he calls Father, with whom he dwelt in heaven before the foundation of the world. Only God existed before the foundation of the world. Both Yeshua's Father and Yeshua are before the foundation of the world. Yeshua's Godship is such that he is both God and with God. This is the definition of Echad. See more below. John the Baptist declared Yeshua to be God by saying Yeshua preceded him. John 1:15. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I spoke. He who comes after me has been before me, for he was preceding me." Only God could have preceded John the Baptist, because John was already in the womb of Elizabeth when Yeshua was conceived. Yeshua's control of the elements show that he is God. Matthew 8:27. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Who hovered over the earth in Genesis 1? God. Who has authority over the earth? Who created the earth? God. Only God can command the earth to obey him. Why is this? Because the earth is his creation. Only the Creator has control of his creation. Paul declares in several places that Yeshua is God in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among nations, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Colossians 2:9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Paul again declares that Yeshua is God in a body, God in the flesh, in Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell. All fullness describes Yeshua's physical condition as fully human and his spiritual condition as fully God, fully divine. And see Paul's statement in Romans 9:5. And from whom is the Christ according to flesh? He being God over all, blessed forever. According to Paul, the definition of the second man is that he is not out of the earth like the first man, but is the Lord. Yahweh is called both Lord and Lord with all capitals. He came from heaven, where God dwells, 1 Corinthians 15:47. And the first man was out of the earth, earthy. The second man, Yeshua, was the Lord out of heaven. Now, see how Paul describes Yeshua's incarnation in Philippians. He is God, but took the form of a servant and made himself into a human, the likeness of men, Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Everything was created by God. Paul, speaking of Yeshua, agrees with John in that Yeshua created all things. This means that Yeshua is God, Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. For all things were created in him, Yeshua, the things in the heavens and the things on the earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Disciple Thomas declared that Yeshua is God, John 20, verses 27 and 28. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here, and behold my hands, and reach your hand here, and thrust it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Titus wrote about the appearance of God's glory in the form of Yeshua, and that Yeshua is the Savior. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach. Remember, only God can save Israel. If Yeshua is the Savior, then he is also God. Hebrews teaches that Yeshua fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy about the righteous branch. The Father said to the Son that the Son's throne is now established forever, just as Yahweh promised David. Not only that, but the Father called the Son God in this verse, Hebrews 1:8. but to the Son, he says. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. In Hebrews 1, 2 and 3, Yeshua seats himself to the right of his Father. If Yeshua is not God, he would not be given this elevated position, the position of a prince, a son, on the right hand of the King, the Father. Hebrews 1, verses 2 and 3, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Yeshua recounted his human death, but claims godship by saying, he is the first and the last. Revelation 1, verses 17 and 18. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying to me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. The attributes of first and last belong to Yahweh alone. Isaiah 44, 6. Thus says Yahweh, the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. If Yeshua is not God in the flesh, then he cannot be the first and the last. Yeshua gives us eternal life, but only God can bestow everlasting life. No man has the ability to do that. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us an understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him that is true, in his Son, Yeshua HaMashiach. This is the true God and the everlasting life. John's words in John 5:20 create an equation. The Son of God equals the true God equals you getting everlasting life. Now, who is Israel's God and King? Jews claim that Yeshua referred to himself as the Son of God, but not God, and they make that distinction. The disingenuousness of this claim gets almost no pushback because modern people do not understand that in ancient times, the Son of God in all earthly nations was viewed as God. This is why Pharaoh was God in Egyptians' eyes, and Joseph was Pharaoh's son who had all the authority of Pharaoh. Together, the two of them formed an echad. Out of context and the geopolitical time 2,000 years later, we do not understand the significance of Yeshua referring to himself as the Son of God. Misunderstanding this has led to the false doctrine that the Son is not God, not divine. Yet the Tanakh describes Israel's king as God and Son of God. Israel's king equals God equals Son of God. Israel's Son of God equals Israel's king. The equation works both ways. It is necessary to understand the history of Israel and its kings. Israel was never intended to have a human king, even though provision was made in Deuteronomy for a human king. But they wanted a human king and were given human kings as punishment by Yahweh because they rejected him as king. And punished they were from the start. The Israelites rejected Yahweh as king over them in the days of Samuel. 1 Samuel 8, verses 4 through 7. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." 1 Samuel 12:12. "And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said to me, 'Nay, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord Yahweh, your God, was your king." The king of Israel and the God of Israel are the same person. The centuries of despotic rule followed by righteous rule, followed again by despotic kings, created a requirement that Yahweh once again become king over Israel. This is one aspect of his salvation plan. Legally, God must always be Israel's king because it was Israel's king who brought them out of Egypt, redemption, and saved them at the Red Sea from Pharaoh's army, salvation, followed by making a legally binding covenant complete with a preamble, constitution, and laws. Israel's rejection of their original king meant that Yahweh must set up a line of succession for the earthly kings of Israel, starting with Saul. Saul failed in his kingly office and was replaced by another king, David. Yahweh promised David that his throne would be established through a successor. 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 to 15. "And when your days be fulfilled, and you shall sleep with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, which shall proceed out of your bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you." The terminology of Israel's human king being God's son began here with David's son Solomon, as some people think, in verse 14, "I will be his father and he shall be my son." In a moment we shall see this does not pertain to Solomon at all. Psalms 89 verses 3 and 4 say, "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant, your seed will I establish forever and build up your throne to all generations." David's line is established forever. However, only an eternal entity can fulfill the forever requirement. Judaism presents a different idea in that the Messiah they now seek is only a man whose sons will succeed him. Yahweh, though, established David's throne with one from David's lineage who would reign forever without anyone succeeding him. See what Aish.com writes about the expected Jewish Messiah. "The final Messiah will be a normal human being born of human parents. It is thus possible that he is already born. Similarly, the Messiah will be mortal. He will eventually die and bequeath his kingdom to his son or his successor. The Jews say that a mere man will fulfill Yahweh's prophecies about the Messiah, and they discount that God is himself their Messiah, the one who saves, redeems, and delivers. What this means is that the Jews would rather have a man rule over them than God himself. Ethan the Ezrahite wrote this psalm, Psalms 89:26. He shall cry to me, "You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation." Ethan the Ezrahite's psalm is to Yahweh, whom Ethan extols. David's father was Yahweh, insofar that as David sat on Yahweh's throne, David was God's son. And Yahweh was David's God, as David sung many times. But verse 26 shows David's limitation as God's son, in that the Father and God of David is David's own rock of salvation. In contrast, Yeshua is the rock of salvation. Yeshua is David's salvation. Genesis 1 established a rule of creation that all beings only beget their own kind. Thus, God's Son must be the same type of entity as his Father, divine. Numerous scriptures in the Tanakh and New Testament established Yeshua as eternal and existing before the foundation of the earth. Eternal means both before and after the creation of time, and existing outside of time as well. Yeshua, identifying himself as Israel's Son of God, was an idiom for him being their rightful king and God, because in that period of earth's history, the king was also the God. In fact, Yahweh declaring himself to be God, the creator, in Genesis 1, also makes him the king. The one caveat to this is that the Israelite kings knew that Yahweh was the only rightful king, and thus did not declare themselves to be God, as did the Egyptian, Hittite, Hivite, Canaanite, and other ite kings. However, there is a Jewish Messiah coming who, though clearly mortal man, will declare himself to be God by sitting on God's throne. He is called both beast and antichrist. The terms Son of God and King of Israel were linked in the Old Testament as twin titles for the Messiah. Psalms 2, verses 2 through 7. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counselor together against the Lord and his anointed, Moshiach or Messiah, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I," that's Yahweh, "have set my king," my son, "on Zion, my holy hill. I," Yahweh, "will tell of the decree. The Lord," Yahweh, "said to me," the Moshiach or Messiah, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." The Messiah is here called the rightful King of Israel. the king of Israel was Yahweh, was rejected twice by Israel in the time of Samuel and again in Yeshua's time. The king of Israel is the Son of God, but this son is not like the wicked kings of Israel. This son is eternal yet begotten. Who is Yahweh's begotten son? Yeshua, David, was not begotten. He was established. David came from his father Jesse. Yeshua came from his father Yahweh. That's it for this Beast Watch News update. This is Kimberly Rogers Brown signing off. Click over to BeastWatchNews.com for full comprehensive coverage of all the headlines fulfilling end of days Bible prophecy.